Good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here today. Our text, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23. We talk about the authority of Jesus. And you know, one thing as we look in Scripture, we can understand something about the authority of Jesus. There are some things we can know. It made me think this week of, I have four-year-old grandsons, twins, Tommy and Sammy. And they go to preschool now, and so I'll say, what are you guys going to learn about tomorrow in school? Usually, a lot of times, they'll know they're going to study a letter or something like, you know how that works. So I'll say, what are you going to study tomorrow? And one of them looked at me the other day and said, I can't know. I said, what do you mean? I can't know. And that's his way of saying, I don't know, but it hadn't, I can't know. I can't know. There are some things that we don't understand and cannot know. But the authority of Jesus is not one of those things. And we're going to see that today in the text. So this text is preceded by the triumphal entry of Jesus, right? He is acknowledged as king, and he catches grief for that because the religious authorities of the day want him to tamp that down, right? Then he goes in and, can you believe it, turns over tables in the temple, cleans house, so to speak. And then after that, can you believe it, he's doing these healings supernaturally, and then along the way, he curses a fig tree. And so the religious establishment of the day, they're all going, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's not even seminary trained. We hand out all the credentials. We haven't given him any credentials. Who does he think he is? And that's kind of the background as we come to the text today. Escalation of opposition against Jesus. And in this text, we're going to see an exchange between Jesus and his accusers. They are seeking to thwart his ministry, to shame him, and to embarrass him. Jesus, on the other hand, is only concerned with the truth, the proclamation of the truth concerning who he is and what he's come to do. So really, there are two sections I want you to see this morning. First of all, verses 23 through 27, and there are questions here posed about authority. So let's pick it up. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people. Well, let's stop there. The chief priests we're talking about in the Jewish hierarchy, you have the high priest, and then you have priests under him or around him, and the elders are some of the most prominent laymen, religious leaders of the day. They are the very center of religious establishment, okay? That's what Matthew wants you to know. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. And the way Greek is constructed here, apparently, the chief priests and the elders didn't have any problem interrupting Jesus while he is preaching. In fact, the very word that is translated, they came up to him, translates a word that's pretty strong. They didn't just walk up and say, when you have a minute, could we have a word with you? No, they walked up and confronted him, interrupted the whole situation. Because after all, who is this Jesus guy think he is? These are the preservers of the status quo, and if anybody has any credentials in Jerusalem, these guys are passing out the diplomas. And Jesus ain't on the graduation list. And so we've got a real problem, don't we? Well, so it's a deliberate confrontation by the chief priests and elders. Now, might I add that the question of authority was critically important for Jews of the day. Their mindset, and correctly so, is we are the covenant people of God, and they were. They detested the Roman overlords who ruled over them. Their perspective was, we have no king but Yahweh, but we are temporarily subjects to the government. Now, in conjunction with that, people like John the Baptist, that weird guy that's out there preaching in the wilderness, and this guy Jesus, they don't even know what to do. They don't even have a category for people like John the Baptist and Jesus, they don't fit into their perception of authority. And so it's no chance meeting. And look at what they're doing. I like to call it a credential check. As Jesus is teaching in the temple. Jesus, anybody that teaches in the temple and anybody that exercises authority, we have vetted them. We have interviewed them. They've filled out an application and we've sat down with them and made sure that they are duly authorized. And Jesus, you haven't been through our process. Who do you think you are? That's really kind of what's going on here. We're the authorities and we didn't give you your credentials. And so here they are, interrupting Jesus. And so look at their twofold question. Isn't this interesting? By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So notice three important terms here, okay? The what and the who and the these things. Now, Matthew doesn't stop to tell us what these things are. The scribes and the elders aren't in any confusion about what these things are, and Jesus certainly isn't. So I think these things obviously have to do with what I mentioned earlier. These things, Jesus, the triumphal entry, receiving the acclaim of people, Jesus cleansing the temple, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus cursing a fig tree, Jesus acting with authority. So their question is, by what authority are you doing these things? And by the way, who gave you this authority? We didn't give you any of this authority. So the chief priests and the elders are both intrigued and it seems threatened. The second question implies that no one could assume authority. One had to be authorized. And these guys think that they are the authorizers. And therefore, they view Jesus as unauthorized. Well, how does Jesus respond? Well, Jesus responds in wonderful rabbinical tradition. They've asked him a question, and now he asks them a question. And offers a promise. Let's look at it. Jesus answered and said, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. And look at the question. Here it is, verse 25. The baptism of John, talking about John the Baptist. Remember, he came preaching repentance, right? Calling people to repent, and what would he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you're going to see that idea of repent again. In this text, the word that Matthew records use is kind of a cousin to the word that we translate repent, metanoia, a change in direction. You're going this direction, and there's this sudden change, a repentance. And so really, John the Baptist came heralding that Messiah was coming, and people ought to respond in two ways. Very simple. Turn and trust. Turn and trust. Turn away from confidence in yourself. Turn away from your sins and put all of your confidence and all of your hope in Messiah who is to come. That is the message of John the Baptist. So Jesus responds with this question. I love it. You know, Jesus is not disposed to answer these guys along the lines they expect. Doubtless, Jesus could have asserted his authority. I mean, he could have said, well, wait a minute, guys, where were you when the voice spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Or what about the accounts when John the Baptist, certainly they'd heard about that, when he is baptized in the Jordan and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So, you know, it's not like they didn't have some evidence along the way. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But Jesus has this question. And this is his counter. He says, hey, I'll answer your question if you will answer the question I have for you. Now, don't think this is trickery on the part of Jesus. This is the sovereignty of Jesus in action. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from man? And if they answer that question rightly, they will have the answer to the question they ask about the authority of Jesus. Why? Because John the Baptist himself, and don't miss this, John the Baptist himself, his purpose in coming is to bear witness to the authority of Jesus. You see what Jesus is doing here? Now, notice what happens. Suddenly, these religious authorities are caught on the horns of a major dilemma. I mean, they are between the proverbial rock and hard place. Look at the text. And they discussed it among themselves. They're conniving. They're talking to each other. Of course, Jesus knows everything that's going on. He's the Lord. So they are having a discussion among themselves. And notice the conundrum they're in. If we say from heaven, if we say the baptism of John and the message he's preaching, if we say it is from God, then Jesus will say to us, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd because those people, the people we currently rule over, they all believe John the Baptist was a prophet of God. Do you see what's happened? These guys are on the horns of a dilemma. They fear the consequences of a bold rejection of Jesus, as well as departing from a common opinion of the day. So what do? You see, a yes answer, an affirmative answer, is what they should have made. But it wasn't practical from a political standpoint. And at the end of the day, you always got to save face, don't you? You always got to look good and you got to look smart. So what do they decide to do? In powerful political fashion, what do? So they answer Jesus, we do not know. Like my grandson, I can't know. What an exposure of utter and complete incompetence. Here are the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people who have been presented with evidence after evidence after evidence of the authority of Jesus. And now, when confronted with those claims by Jesus himself, they choose to play dumb. All they can do is crank out a word salad. Y'all know what a word salad is? Instead of just saying, I don't know, we say, I hesitate to articulate for fear that I might deviate from the true course of rectitude. In other words, I do not know. That's kind of what you have going on here. We don't know. It's an exposure of their complete incompetence. Jesus refuses to entertain or to excuse their complete hypocrisy and even dishonesty. Jesus has challenged them and now they decline. They really show their incompetence. They are so concerned to show themselves as the unqualified authorities that they play dumb. Now really, there was no excuse. I mean, are you telling me they have no opinion on the second most popular preacher of the day after Jesus? I mean, really? And so notice how Jesus responds. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus' short answer is saying, I'm not playing with you guys. I'm not playing with you. You're trifling. You're messing around with holy things. You know the truth. Then notice what happens next. We don't know if the parable we look at right after this text happened immediately after this experience, but it certainly fits with the flow of the text. And Matthew, as the inspired narrative, has preserved it here. And actually, if you look at it, there are three parables. And this is the first of the three. And by the way, it's the only one, it's only recorded in Matthew's gospel. You don't find it anywhere else. So they're talking about the authority of Jesus. And Jesus is now going to tell a parable, the first of three. And it really amounts to a castigation of those who have heard John the Baptist and not responded in belief and trust. So Jesus has as his target those who have heard but not responded positively. Those who have heard the message, but they haven't turned and they haven't trusted. And so it's like Jesus says, I want you guys to put on your thinking caps. Y'all ever heard that phrase? My first grade teacher, her name was Marilyn Cage. Isn't it funny how you remember your teachers? Mrs. Cage. I remember her saying, now kids, put on your thinking caps. Well, Jesus is the master teacher here. And notice what he does. What do you think? Put on your thinking caps. And he tells the story. A man has two sons. Very straightforward. He went to the first. Well, the first son is usually the elder brother, the one who's entitled to the greater portion of the inheritance, the place of honor, right? He said, son, I want you to go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Wow, that's kind of stunning. But afterwards, he repented. He changed his mind, and he went. Okay? And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir. Very polite, very respectful. Oh, yes, sir, I'm in. I'm all in. That's the idea. I'm on it. That'd be a good translation. You got it, Dad. I'm on it. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Wow, put on your thinking cap here. So you've got a case of promise, performance, and the will of the Father. Which did the will of the Father? Of course, the vineyard makes us think of that imagery for the people of Israel, doesn't it? Pictured in Isaiah chapter 5, elsewhere in the Old Testament. The son is affectionately addressed. I like what one commentator says about this part of the parable. He writes, what counts is not promise, but performance. It's one thing to say, I'll do it. It's another thing to do it. You know, sometimes in students at the seminary, in their writing, I will say to them, look, man, better to underpromise and overdeliver than to overpromise and underdeliver. Do not make a claim you're not willing to back up. That's just practical wisdom in any field, and certainly in academic writing. Better to underpromise and overdeliver than to overpromise and underdeliver. Now Jesus turns to apply this parable to the situation. And wow, does he ever apply it? Just so there's no confusion, what's Jesus thinking about here? Well, he's thinking about these religious leaders. How do I know that? Look at it. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Now, isn't that interesting? Normally, the first place of honor, Jewish, but you're going to see that Jesus is flipping the script here. Because the person that you think ought to be compared to that position, it's not who you think. It's not the religious leaders of the day. It's the tax collectors and the whores. Pretty stunning, isn't it? Remember we talked about last week and these stories Jesus tells? Boom, the bomb detonates. And it's detonating right here. Look at this. What does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. You know, that's almost a proverbial phrase that describes the wicked who are outside the realm of right relationship with God and have nothing to do with God's people. They are complete outside, reject, low life, immoral, dirty, rejected people. And now Jesus says, you guys, your spiritual condition is inferior to that of tax collectors and prostitutes. Man, that you got to think about how that went over. Go into the kingdom of God before you. The priority of tax collectors and prostitutes. Jesus assesses their spiritual condition, and he just drops a bomb on polite society. Now, it's not that ethics don't matter. They certainly do. But the point is, ethics never saved anybody, never can save anybody. And you see, these dirty, rejected, outcast people have such a sense of desperation and such a sense of need that they're not hung up on the religious respectabilities of the day. They just know they're desperate and they need a touch from the Master, okay? They need Jesus. And they're willing to say, you've told me that I can enter your kingdom if I turn from myself and I put my trust completely in you. Sign me up. I'm in. But John, verse 32, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Literally, you did not faith in him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes faithed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and put your faith in him. There's Jesus unsheathing the sword and sticking it in there all the way to the hilt. Religious refusal to submit to ultimate authority. So I think this story brings out the importance of doing right and not merely talking about it. It's not enough to say, I will. I must put intention into effect. You know, some of the most tragic and useless words are words that I've been guilty of saying. You've probably been guilty of saying. In fact, I know I said it this way. Oh, I meant to do that. I meant to call that person earlier. You ever had a person call you up and say, oh, man, Jim, I'm so sorry. I meant to call you last week and I forgot. I meant to. Well, we all do that. But maybe you know people, and I know a few, sadly. They're always, I meant to people. Oh, I meant to be there. I meant to call you. It's always an excuse. But you see, Jesus is talking about people here who go through the outward motions of religious observance but fail to recognize and submit to the truth. There's been a public proclamation, Jesus says. You didn't respond. Those that you despise did respond. So, what does Jesus do? Rightly so. When they're parading around in all their pomp and circumstance, Jesus castigates them, and he says, let me tell you something. What you're doing, your rejection of truth, you are writing your own condemnation. Because Jesus is the one authority. And all of eternity is a matter of his righteous evaluation and judgment. See it in some other ways. You ever had someone say to you, maybe you've said it, well, Matthew, I know what the Bible says, but you just don't understand. Oh, I know what the Bible says and everything, but that was then, this is now. No. You see, it's one thing to say, man, we really assent across the classroom in Sunburst. We believe that Jesus is authoritative. Jesus is the authoritative King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God. But it is altogether another thing to submit to that authority. And the way I think, and what I do, and what I say, and what I don't say, and how I spend my money, and how I treat other people, and the list goes on and on and on. So here's the point. Because the question of authority is already settled. And see, that's what the world does to us today. And we believe this poison. You know, well, there are so many different ways to God, and we're all trying to get to the same place. Blah, 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 blah. No. Jesus presents himself as the exclusive pathway into the presence of God. He is the sole focus of saving faith. Any other appeals for mercy will not, cannot, could not be heard. Because God has ordained all authority resides in the person and work of his Son. You don't believe that? I give you Exhibit A, the resurrection. The resurrection is God's testimony and validation of the absolute trustworthiness and authority and supremacy of the credentials of Jesus. So when someone says to you or me, why is it you so exalt that Jesus? Why are you so confident in exalting that Jesus as the ultimate authority? Your answer and my answer should be, look at what his Father thinks of him. And his Father has promised that he has been given a name above every name, and that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, Ligon Duncan says, our response to Jesus' authority is a spiritual diagnostic. That's a great line. You see, submitting to the authority of Jesus isn't simply a one-time thing. Of course, the moment I trusted Christ, I trusted completely in his authority and his power to save me and forgive my sins. But the Christian walk and the daily walk with Jesus, as y'all know, it's a moment-by-moment surrendering to authority. It's a day-by-day surrendering your authority. Jesus, because you're who you say you are, and because the Father has testified as to who you are, and because you are the greatest and the ultimate authority, you're my Lord. And every aspect of my behavior and my thought, the totality of who I am, I'm submitting to you. I want to line up under you. You see, every time I sin in thought or deed, in essence, I'm saying no to the authority of Jesus. But I have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, living in me, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome sin. We can submit consistently and in a growing way to the ongoing authority of Jesus. You see, it's fascinating. Jesus talked about the tax collectors, the Greek New Testament, it's the telonai. And he talks about the prostitutes. The word there is pornai, telonai, pornai. Man, those religious leaders, as soon as they heard those two words, they were thinking, oh. And Jesus says, man, those people are in the kingdom before you. Why is that? Because in those people, there was such a sense of desperate need and such an acknowledgement and a surrender to who Jesus said he was, to who John the Baptist declared him to be. David was talking about great hymns. I grew up on them. One of my favorite ones is Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Blind Fanny Crosby wrote that. You got to think, as she wrote that, she was thinking about when her faith became sight. But the last verse kind of captures it all. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. At the end of the day, where are you going to find rest? Where am I going to find rest? You're going to find it at the feet of Jesus. And the only proper response to the authority of Jesus is to bow the knee now and to keep on bowing it every day, every moment, because nobody has authority like Jesus. Lord, we're grateful. We praise you for the authority of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, in our hearts and our minds, with all that we are, we want to bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, now and forever, all for your glory. Lord, remind us this week of the freedom of ongoing submission to the authority of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.